Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A few weeks ago, I fell down a Twitter rabbit hole. I was surfing around like I usually do in the morning while eating my breakfast, catching up on the latest news, looking at the cryptocurrency prices, trying to find the latest hot take on things, when a hashtag caught my attention. Hashtag Georgia Guidestones. If you hadn't heard about these, I'm sorry to bring them to your attention because some of you are going to waste as much time as I did in a few moments looking them up on Wikipedia and such. If you're looking them up right now on your phone, put it away. I'm going to tell you about them. You can look this up later. The Georgia Guidestones were a monument built in 1980 to serve as a compass, a calendar, and a clock in the off chance that humanity ever suffered a severe nuclear attack. The Guidestones were sometimes referred to as American Stonehenge because their granite slabs stood upright and were as massive as their English namesake. In 8 languages carved on the slabs, including Biblical Hebrew, there were instructions to mankind for how to live after a nuclear holocaust. These were some of the instructions. Keep the population under 500,000. Guide reproduction. Unite humanity in a common language. Rule passion, faith, and tradition with reason. Keep a world court. Be environmentally conscious. The monument had evidently become a favorite for conspiracy theories from the far right, supposing that the global world order or the Illuminati or the Freemasons or Nancy Pelosi had somehow established their guidelines as a playbook and mounted them in Georgia. On July 6th, the Guidestones were themselves bombed, leading some of the stones to fall over. And later that day, they were all completely removed. So much for their ability to withstand a nuclear holocaust. Why do human beings create secretive monuments like this and then create conspiracy theories surrounding them? Why are 21st century people so enamored with conspiracy theories that they waste their time going down Twitter rabbit trails? More importantly, what are Christians in particular called to do in the face of coming disaster and conspiracy theories that come with such rumors? These are some of the questions that I want to explore in today's sermon. In our text this morning, we have all the makings for a modern-day conspiracy theory. By the 30s AD, when the events of our reading this morning were taking place, there had been rumors and rumblings of famine for decades across the Roman Empire. In 32 AD in Rome, soaring inflation, and especially the surging price of grain, led to rioting and demonstrations in the theaters. When one crowd became so desperate for food that they began to eat weeds, they eventually found the regional governor, lit a fire to burn him at the stake. When they captured him, they asked him about these surging prices and this famine, and he blamed other imperial officials for the local famine, explaining that those other officials had hidden the grain and were distributing it to other parts of the empire. Sounds like a conspiracy theory to me. With that, the crowd went and burned down the homes of those other local administrators. In our reading this morning, a man named Agabus comes on the scene. Ever heard of Agabus? Probably not. He's not nearly as well known as James the Elder or James the Greater, the apostle, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, whom we commemorate today. Agabus shows up as this enigmatic figure in Acts 11, and he prophesies of a coming famine. The only other thing we know about this Agabus guy is that he shows up again in Acts 21 when he again prophesies that the Apostle Paul would be bound in Jerusalem and handed over to the Gentiles. For these two important prophecies, Agabus receives no fanfare whatsoever. Of course, medieval tradition tried to fill in his story in a bunch of speculative ways, but the biblical witness is relatively quiet about this prophet, and I think for good reason. Instead of Agabus leading Christians down a Twitter rabbit trail and getting them all worked up about conspiracy theories of how the Roman Empire or some other unknown Illuminati were out to get them, the earliest Christians had an entirely different reaction to Agabus's news of a coming famine. So conspiracy theories, why are they so popular? Everyone likes a good whodunit, right? A mystery that needs to be solved. When the QAnon devotees were out to figure out what was going on, they weren't just out to crack some harmless code. It wasn't mere curiosity. Some were willing to break into the U.S. Capitol building and bludgeon police officers to death. I'm fairly confident that none of you participated in the January 6th events, but we harbor our own conspiracy theories, don't we? What's the latest angle on who's going to run for synodical president? Are there secret groups conspiring to win that office? Or let's take it to a personal level. Do you ever get the feeling that someone has it in for you? Maybe it's a prof who has given you not such a great grade, and you wonder if the prof secretly harbors a grudge against you. Or maybe you think that your friend or maybe even your spouse have been acting weird lately and that they're cheating on you with other friends or with someone else altogether. We love to speculate about conspiracy theories. One interesting theory to explain the rise of these modern conspiracy theories has been proposed by historian Neil Ferguson in one of my favorite books called The Square and the Tower. He bases these theories of conspiracy theories on the relationship of networks on the one hand to traditional hierarchical power structures on the other. We all know that gangs, cartels, even special interest groups influence politics and institutions, right? And so Ferguson argues that the popular conscience mistakenly supposes that networks are to blame for everything. The COVID-19 pandemic must have been caused by some secret group, right? The push to vaccinate all people. The list goes on and on. In modern secular times, people don't look for the devil under every rock like they did in Luther's day. Instead, they look for secret networks of human beings who are out to get them and behind it all. Even deeper might be what Charles Taylor called the buffered self. We have to maintain this self, this identity at all costs, and so we choose to close ourselves off to everything mysterious, everything that we can't understand, everything that is outside our control. If we can just figure out who is the mastermind behind the latest threat, if we just watch enough Fox News or CNN, or read enough Atlantic or The Federalist, then maybe we can figure out how all this suffering is going to come about, and we can put an end to all suffering. Ultimately, though, I think modern conspiracy theories come down to this: a desire to avoid suffering at all costs. Who wants to suffer needlessly? Who wants to suffer at all? Who wants to be poor or hungry or be on the losing side of an election or be lonely or have one's heart broken? We'll do nearly everything to find out a way so that we don't have to suffer. But when the earliest Christians in Acts hear from Agabus that they will suffer an upcoming pandemic, or f- famine. They don't do everything they can to avoid suffering. And I think that's because they knew the words of their Lord Jesus. Maybe they recall Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. They likely remember that before Jesus' own brutal suffering on the cross, Jesus himself had prophesied that there would be wars and rumors of wars, famines, and earthquakes. Hearing Agabus' prophecy and experiencing the famine itself must only have confirmed for them the precious words of their Lord Jesus. Shortly after the famine, when King Herod put the Apostle James to death and imprisoned Peter, the disciples must have immediately recalled the argument that the apostles had on the road to Jerusalem. John and James Zebedee, remember? They were arguing about who was the greatest disciple with the other disciples. And they even had the audacity to ask Jesus if they could sit on his right and on his left when he came into his kingdom, not knowing, of course, that this would involve a crown of thorns and a cross. Jesus prophesied that John and James would indeed drink the cup that Jesus would drink, which would eventually lead to their own deaths. Instead of speculating who would be the greatest, or discovering the latest conspiracy theory to prevent suffering or to get rich quick, instead, Jesus embraced a life of suffering, a life of suffering for the sake of others, even for us. As Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' entire life was one of pouring out his life for the sake of others, even for you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, who have been marked with the sign of this cross of Jesus, both upon your forehead and upon your heart. This cross marks your life, the cross of Jesus, who died for you. So the earliest Christians didn't concoct conspiracy theories when Agabus prophesied of a coming famine, nor when one of their leaders, the Apostle James, was brutally murdered because of his faith in the Lord Jesus. Instead, the Christians in Acts 11 fully embraced the fact that suffering was coming. And instead of looking for conspiracy theories as a way to try to get out from under that suffering, they took Agabus' prophecy that famine was coming so seriously that they immediately began to think of their other brothers and sisters. What can we do for other people in the face of this coming famine? Did you notice that in the face of suffering, when they heard that a storm was a-coming with a word of famine and thus suffering, certain suffering and hunger coming their way, they thought of other people. As you hear of wars, rumors of wars, conspiracy theories about who's going to win some election or if there's going to be some civil war in America, if you learn that there was some massive conspiracy with vaccinations, or even more personally, if you suspect that someone has or is breaking your heart, instead of following the rabbit trail of social media posts and wasting all your time like I did, instead, think on Jesus' words. He is your Lord and your Savior, who orients you in this life far better than any guidestones ever could. He has told us ahead of times that will come, times of suffering. But he has gone before us, he has suffered for us, and so now suffers with us. And in times of suffering, he calls us all the more to sacrifice our own comfort for the sake of others. In the name of Jesus, amen. We stand.